Well, would you open up your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, ushers are coming forward right now, and they'd love to hand you a copy. We're going to be in Luke, chapter 2. Well, as I just mentioned, over the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the Christmas story. We've been looking at the birth of Christ as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And one of the intriguing aspects of the events in this chapter is that God brings some very unlikely people into the birth of Christ who are now forever associated with the birth of Christ. And so when people read Luke chapter 2, that they also read about some people that we would not necessarily think should be included or would ever be included within this account of Christ. And yet God, in His sovereignty, in His mercy, brings them in to be forever connected with His birth. And one of the questions we can ask is God, what is it that You want us to understand? What is it that You want us to learn about You by including these people's lives in the account of the Messiah? 2 weeks ago, we saw that Scripture began, Luke chapter 2 began, by mentioning the name of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor who was ruling at this time. And Caesar was a man who believed he was a god. In fact, he believed he was the savior of the world. And we can find ourselves looking at this and say, why does Caesar's name get to be forever attached to the birth of Christ? Why does he get to be remembered for generations in connection with the birth of the Messiah? Well, it's a reminder to us that God is the one who is orchestrating all things, using whoever He chooses and pleases, whether it's kings or emperors, to accomplish His purpose. And while Caesar may have viewed himself as a god, he is still God's creation. And Caesar is under the authority of God. It's a reminder to us that whatever may be happening in the political climate of our nation or in our world, there is a God who reigns above all of it. It's a reminder that while Jesus may have been born under the reign of Caesar Augustus, that Jesus is the one who will be lifted up as King of kings and Lord of lords. It's a great reminder that God is God. And Jesus came to rule. Then last week we looked that God presented the birth announcement of Jesus to some very unlikely people, a group of unnamed shepherds. You know, shepherds were on the very low end of the social ladder of Israel. And we can find ourselves once again asking the question, God, why do You bring these men into the story? Why do these people now get to be forever associated with the birth of Christ? And last week we said that one of the reasons that God does this is to demonstrate that God has brought Jesus into this world for all people. God has brought Jesus into this world for the strong and for the weak, the rich and the poor, the good and the bad, that we are all people in need of a Savior. The shepherd reminds us that the invitation of Christ to come and to worship Him, the invitation of Christ to come and place your hope in Him, is an invitation to all people. Well, today as we conclude our 3-week study in Luke chapter 2, we're going to once again be introduced to a person who is now forever connected to the birth of Christ. Mary and Joseph encountered a man named Simeon when Jesus was about 6 weeks old. And while their interaction with him was brief, that there is much that we get to learn from Simeon. We learn what our response should be when we encounter Jesus. We learn that what it means to pursue Jesus. And we get to learn once again that the message of Christmas is a message that has been given to all people. And so as we enter again into these very familiar words of Luke chapter to, this is my prayer, this is what I have been praying for us this morning, is that we would see these words with fresh eyes. That we wouldn't just be reading the accounts of the birth of Jesus with our minds, but we would allow the very words of God recorded in Luke chapter 2 to pierce our hearts and to change us. That when we read Luke chapter 2, it's not just to get us in the mood of the Christmas season or to bring warm fuzzies into our life, but it's so that the Word of God shapes us, molds us, convict us, direct us. And so that's my desire as we once again enter into these familiar words. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. Would you read with me? "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they," meaning Joseph and Mary, "brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." When Jesus was about 6 weeks old, Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple in Jerusalem so that he could be dedicated to the Lord as was required by the law of Moses. In Exodus chapter 13, we read these words, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me.'" And so Mary and Joseph were doing what every Jewish couple would do with their firstborn son. They went to Jerusalem and they had Jesus dedicated by a priest. I mean, this was a normal, everyday occurrence that happened in the temple. And apparently, for the priest who dedicated Jesus on that day, Jesus was just one more baby boy they got to dedicate. But as we all know, this was not just one more baby boy. This was no ordinary boy. And as we're about to read, Mary and Joseph are going to meet a man that recognized what apparently none of the other priests that day in the temple recognized. What no other religious leader who happened to be hanging around recognized, that this little baby boy named Jesus was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. So continue reading with me in verse 25. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." When Mary and Joseph go into the temple, there was a man that was there named Simeon. And Simeon, as we just read, was a man who spent his life waiting for the Messiah. And his waiting was based on two things. One, as we just read, God had personally revealed it to him. "Simeon, you're not going to die until you physically see my Messiah." Simeon also was waiting based on something else, that God's word, as revealed to his prophets, had said to all of Israel, "My Messiah is coming." Isaiah 62:11, God says, "Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming." Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice, O people of Zion, shout and triumph, O people of Jerusalem, look, your King is coming." Malachi 3:1, "Look, I'm sending my messenger and he'll prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming." Do you hear a theme in the Old Testament? And so Israel knew that God was going to be sending a king to them, and this king would bring salvation. But the Old Testament just doesn't give us a generic description about his coming, but it gives very specific descriptions. Isaiah 9:6 says these familiar words, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That this king that was coming, this Messiah that they were waiting for, he is going to come through a human birth. He is going to be born a human. But as Isaiah tells us, he's also going to be God. Scripture also tells us that this baby will come from the lineage of King David. Isaiah 11, 1 through 2 says, out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We also know that this Messiah who is coming will come, will be born in Bethlehem, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. Micah 5:2 once again says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And then there are verses that describe the Messiah's character and how he will reign. Jeremiah 23:5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Daniel chapter 7, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so if you were an Israelite, and you knew the word of God that had been spoken through the prophets, you knew, without a doubt, without confusion, that God had promised to send his king, his Messiah, his Holy One. I mean, you knew he was coming. And so in Luke chapter 2, we see a man named Simeon who was waiting on two promises of God. The promise that God would send to Israel a Messiah, and the promise that Simeon, you will see him. This was not a one-day wait for Simeon. It wasn't a one-month wait. It wasn't a one-year wait. It was a lifetime of waiting. And if you've ever been in a season of waiting, you know that that can be one of the most difficult seasons to be in. And the longer you wait, the easier it is to begin to think, maybe God's forgotten me. Maybe what God said is true. Maybe it's not really true. I think one of the things in this life that can test our faith is when we find ourselves in a season of having to wait. I imagine there were people in Simeon's life that might have said, Simeon, I think it's time you give this up. You're old. It's clear the Messiah isn't coming. Maybe there were people that said, Simeon, stop with this foolish dream. You didn't hear from God. He didn't make you a promise. If he had, clearly he would have made it known to you by now. It's hard to wait. It's hard to be in a season of waiting, of longing. You know, I find it so intriguing that God forever associates a man who spent his life waiting on God. That God forever recorded him with the events of the birth of Christ. Because waiting is a demonstration of great faith. And when Jesus came, he called us into a relationship with him by faith. In fact, oftentimes when he rebuked his own disciples, he would say, oh, you of little faith. Because faith is what he was calling them to. Trust me to do what only I can do. So within the birth of Christ, we're given a portrait of faith. We're given a picture of what it looks like to pursue Christ. You know, it's interesting that during the Christmas season, I think the theme of waiting in our lives gets magnified. You know, there's those areas in our life we're just waiting for God to move, to take away, to change. And when we enter into a holiday season, like the Christmas season, it just seems like those areas of lacking in our life just get magnified. Areas of loneliness where we're asking, God, I've been waiting. Won't you fill this loneliness? An area of a relationship that has been broken, and you're saying, God, when are you going to heal this relationship? An area of our life where we have a physical need, an emotional need, and we're just waiting on God to change that situation. You know, so many people dread the holiday season because it reminds them of what they are waiting for. And yet, it's the very message of Christmas that reminds us who we should be waiting on. That the Christmas season reminds us that yes, there is a longing in our hearts, but there is one and only one that fills that longing. Simeon was waiting for the salvation of Israel, and he put himself in a place of waiting, recognized that God and only God is the one who can bring salvation. Continue with me in verse 27. It says, and he, speaking of Simeon, and he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God. Immediately, Simeon knew this ordinary baby being brought in by these ordinary people was the Messiah. How did he know that? How could he see what no one else could see? What was different about this ordinary couple and this ordinary baby than the thousands of others that he has watched go past him into the temple? Let's go back to verse 25. It tells us about who Simeon was. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. You know how Simeon knew this was Jesus? Because Simeon had been waiting for Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. He had put himself, he had put his life's focus waiting for him. And then verse 27 says, when he walked into the temple that day, he didn't just walk in. What did it say? He came in the Spirit. He came waiting expectantly, walking in obedience to God, being led by the very Spirit of God. He came walking and seeing with spiritual eyes. So when the Holy One of God did appear as an ordinary baby, he could see him. You know, I think often we don't see God at work because we're not expecting him to be at work. We're not waiting for him to work. I think oftentimes we don't see God in us because we're not daily in obedience with the Spirit to see with spiritual eyes those ordinary holy moments that God is bringing into our lives. I think too often it's easy for us to just get up in the morning and walk into work or walk into school or walk into Target or walk into Caribou and we simply walk in. And we walk in out of our own flesh, we walk in out of our own wisdom, rather than walking in through the Spirit of God, expecting God to make himself known, expecting God to work through us to accomplish his purposes in us. And we can find ourselves saying, God, I just don't see you moving in my life like I see you moving in other people's lives. God, I just don't feel like I have those conversations with people like I hear other people have conversations with people. And it could be that you're not waiting on God to move in your life. That you're not expectantly waiting and watching for him to move as you live and you walk and you enter into work in the Spirit, enter into Caribou in the Spirit, enter into Target in the Spirit, saying, God, I'm here and I'll have eyes to see where you are at work. And so those ordinary holy moments become holy moments that I see and I enter into. How many people that day walked right past Mary and Joseph and that baby? Not even giving it a thought. Not even giving it a thought. Not only did they not even notice that's Messiah, how many people weren't even thinking or had long forgotten that there even was a Messiah? They had turned their pursuits just simply to their daily living, daily surviving. John chapter 1 verse 10 tells us that when Jesus came to the world, that even though he was the one that created the world didn't know him. The world didn't recognize him. Why? Because the world wasn't waiting for him. They weren't daily expecting him. I believe one of the reasons God connects Simeon with the birth of Christ is to remind us that it is Christ that we pursue. That he is the one we set our eyes on. He is the one we set our hopes on. And in our seasons of longing, he is the one we long 4. And so when Simeon recognized this baby as the Messiah, verse 28 says, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God. You know what I love about this moment? I love this, that it says that while he is praising God, he doesn't just do it by maybe placing his arms around Mary and Joseph and says, oh, this is the one. No, he takes a hold of Jesus. He holds him. He wants to physically touch him, which is what we would do if you've been waiting for the Messiah to come. When you saw him, you want to take a hold of him. There's an artist's rendition of this moment that I want to show you. Now, obviously, it's just an artist's rendition, but I love this moment. I love this idea of Simeon grabbing him. He's holding him close to him, and you just see this moment of just praise happening with Simeon. He's here. He is here. You know, I think about when sometimes our kids will lose something. Maybe it's like a stuffed animal or something. They've been looking all over the house for it, and finally they find it. They don't just drag him back to where they found him. No, they're grabbing hold of him. I found him. I think that's what Simeon is showing us. That when we see Christ, we take hold of him. And it leads to worship of him. And so Simeon begins to praise God, and he begins to thank him for this baby and this Messiah. And we're going to look at his words, and as we do, I want you to see the significant theme that is in here, because it's a theme that is very relevant to you and I. It's a theme that Jesus did not just come to the Jews and bring salvation to the Jews, but Jesus came to the world. He came to Jews and Gentiles. Simeon is praising God that you and I get to praise God. So read with me, verse 29. Simeon begins this prayer of praise this way. He said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. I think it's interesting that he says according to your word, because that's how Simeon had been living his life. He had been living his life saying, your word said you would send him, and I believe you. And your word said that I will see him, and I believed you. And so we have this man who lived according to the very word of God, and now he's going to say, and I get to die according to the very word of God. He begins his prayer proclaiming that the word of God is true, and that Simeon has now seen it fulfilled. What a great statement that every one of us should be able to proclaim in our own lives. Your word, O God, has been made true in my life. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your obituary said these words? He lived and died according to the word of God. He lived and died according to the very words of God. Do you want to be a man or a woman that sees God at work? Do you want to be a man or a woman of God who sees and experiences the joy of God in your life? Then be a man and a woman of God who lives according to the word of God, not just simply placing knowledge up here, but letting the word of God transform every part of you in which you walk in obedience to God. That in seasons of longing and waiting, you can simply come before God and say, I know you are true, and I just bring my longings and my waitings to you. See, it's then and only then that we're able to have those spiritual eyes, and we get to see God at work all around us and in us, and we get to step into his work. Then Simeon talks about the fulfillment of the word of God. He continues in verse 30. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You know, the Old Testament often spoke of God using Israel, and more specifically, using the coming of the Messiah to bring salvation to the rest of the world. Isaiah 52:10 says, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations come to your light." In the Old Testament, we see this theme that God is going to use the Messiah to bring salvation to the nations. And so Simeon is proclaiming, this is not just a Savior to Israel. This is a Savior to all people. This is a Savior to the Jews and the Gentiles, which is incredibly great news for you and I, as I imagine most of us in here would fit into the category of Gentiles. Let's look again at that painting. Maybe something you hadn't seen before, but look closely in the background. Now look at his robe. Do you see it's a world map? It's continents. It's nations. Because what the artist understood is that in these words of praise, Simeon is recognizing that this Messiah who has come to Israel is a Messiah who will come to bring the light to nations. You know, this is a great verse when it comes to the fact that Christmas is a global message. That Christmas is a global message for all people, for all nations. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul was speaking to Gentiles who had placed their faith in Christ, and he wrote these words. He says, "Jesus brought good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. This is why the angel said." This is why the angel says in his announcement, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." You know, Simeon models two things for us. He models what it looks like when we come to Jesus. That we take a hold of him. And that we worship God because of him. That should be our response this season. That we're people of worship. That we're people of praise. We're people of gratitude. But Simeon's message also reminds us, and his life also reminds us, that you and I are people of mission. You and I are people of purpose. That if salvation has come to all nations, what needs to happen? That message must go to all nations. May that be our heart. A heart of worship because the Messiah has come. A heart of mission because the Messiah has come to all people. That's our call, church. To be people of worship and to be people of mission. Because the Messiah has come to all people. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And while they do, I'm going to pray. And I just want you to bring your lives before the Father. And would you express your own place of worship? And would you also just declare your own desire to see where he is at work so that you can be a part of his mission to all people? Would you pray with me? Oh, Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you have revealed your word to us so that we have it, we know it, and we can live it in obedience. We thank you that in the story of the birth of Christ, you place people and groups within that story to remind us of who you are and why Christ has come. And Simeon, we are reminded of a man who waited on you. And he recognized that his hope and his longings could be filled only in you and in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, let us be people who recognize that our longings and our waitings can only be fulfilled in Christ. I just pray for anyone right now here. They sit here and they're sitting here in a place of longing in their life. They're sitting in a place of unmet needs, unmet desires in their life. That Father, that they would be reminded of the season that you call us to a place of waiting, to have our longings fulfilled only in Christ. And Father, I pray that we would be reminded that we are people of mission. That you've come to all nations. And that you use your people to go and to make disciples of all nations. Oh, Father, let us not just be people who say, thank you that I received the news. But we be people who recognize that news is for all people. Give us opportunities, Father, today. As we go caroling, Father, to declare you to all people. Tomorrow when we go to work, to declare you to all people. As we're in our neighborhoods, as we're shopping for presents, Father, let us not recognize this is just about me, but this is for all people. Give us your eyes to see those ordinary, holy moments. Right there in the produce section. Right there in the toy section. Of people who have needs for you. God, give us the eyes to see so we may be your people for your purpose. Father, we thank you for this time that we set our eyes on you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.